as well as thinking about for the last 3 weeks, the book of Romans, and was planning to preach on that and still hope to next Sunday. But I was just pondering about the world, and I don't know about you, but just the news and the things going on, and it's easy to get down and lose your hope. And thinking, well, first of all, thinking, just retirement looks really good sometimes, going off somewhere, some far corner of British Columbia, far away from everything, and just laying low. But if that desire is born out of discouragement over the way the world is, I need to remind myself that Jesus is on the throne and we are here for a purpose. And then I thought about, well, maybe part of the reason I'm discouraged is because, you know, we enjoy life here, especially in Canada, and it's changing. And we feel like maybe we're losing those things that we really treasure, or they're being warped and taken away from us. Changed. I thought about, well, what is our treasure? What is our destiny? And the hope of eternal life, the hope of being in God's city with God's people, is not something that we should think about in the by and by, but we should be thinking about it every day. And that should sustain us to persevere today, not to withdraw, but to be active and faithful. And so as I was thinking about that, the words of Hebrews 11 just struck me again, and in particular, Abraham. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 16, but we're going to focus in on verses 8 to 10 this morning, and the city that has foundations. So we read these words in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abraham offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. As we focus in on verses 8 through 10, let me reread them and then let us ask the Lord to help us to hear his voice and understand what he would say to us. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come this morning into your presence with your people. We thank you that you have given us the written word of God, which testifies of the living word of God, your Son. And we pray this morning that you would encourage us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to be weaned from the things of earth, that we might long for our heavenly home, the new heavens and the new earth, and that city of God which will come down from heaven, where we will live forever in your presence. And encouraging us with this hope, strengthen us to live faithfully while we are here in the world. For we are here for a purpose, your purpose. May we be faithful to fulfill it with the strength that you provide, that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The great challenge and the great blessing of the Christian life is the call to walk by faith in a world that constantly tempts us to live by sight. As we see our world growing more unstable by the day and as overt hostility to the Christian faith grows more pronounced, I invite you to consider the life and faith of a man who is called the father of all who believe. The great patriarch of the faith is a man called Abraham, who lived over 4,000 years ago, a man whose Middle Eastern nomadic lifestyle might seem so far removed from us today that we might think that he has nothing to say to us at all. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. Like Abraham, you and I are pilgrims in this world. Like Abraham, we are called to pay heed to the call of God on our lives. And as a man of faith, Abraham was called the friend of God. This morning, I invite you to consider the eternal principles we can learn from such a man whose life teaches us as followers of Jesus Christ that true faith shakes up our life and sustains us through the vision of our eternal inheritance in the city of God. We are called to walk as pilgrims. We walk in a world that is hostile. God is invisible. At times it's easy to get discouraged. We are called to be witnesses. We need to know the God of whom we bear witness. In other words, we need to walk by faith and we need to keep our eyes on that heavenly city like Abraham. We need to follow his example of trusting the Lord. True faith both shakes up our life and sustains us through the vision of our eternal inheritance in the city of God. Three truths I want to draw from this text this morning, three verses. Firstly, in verse 8, the calling and characteristics of true faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. True faith in God is always the result of the call of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Obedience, we say, well, wait, we're talking about faith, but obedience is the expression of faith that comes as the result of God's call. If there's true faith in God, true trust in him, obedience is the result. Now, as we think about the call of God, we have thought about this in the past, and I've heard my brother Rod mention it many times, that there are two kinds of call from God. The general call of God in the preaching of the gospel to all people, calling them to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And then there's the effectual call of God, which is the work of the Holy Spirit inwardly that calls us and causes us and produces what it demands. It causes us to believe in Christ. Many people hear the general call. In other words, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever you share the gospel with your friends or neighbors, we call people to repent, we call them to believe. But the effectual call is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual life and hearing with understanding. And that kind of faith, or that kind of call rather, results in faith, and it results in repentance, and it results in obedience to God. It's very important. We can't separate faith and obedience. We'll talk about that as we go along here. Note at the time that Abraham was called, he was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. We think of the words of Joshua in Joshua 24. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." So Abraham started out as an unbeliever. But God called him. God brought him to faith. God brought him into relationship with himself. But what tells us that God's call of Abraham was effectual is that Abraham responded with faith, and that faith was expressed by obedience. It's a very important point. Many people hear the general call of God. They hear the gospel. Fewer hear and receive the effectual call of God. The Lord Jesus says the same thing. Verse 14 of Matthew 22, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And then he said, "Enter by the narrow gate," in Matthew 7, "for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way that leads to life is hard, and those who find it are few." Many are on the broad path. Few are on the narrow path. The crucial thing this morning for each of us here is that each of us need to be sure that we've received this effectual call of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, we need to be sure that we've responded to the general call of the gospel with genuine repentance and faith. It's possible to hear the gospel. It's possible to even believe it intellectually, to have agreed that it's true, and yet to not really believed it, not really trusted in Christ, not really committed ourselves to following him in trust and obedience, even unto death. Is there real faith? Have we really been called by God out of darkness into light? Well, Abraham heard God's call and he obeyed. That is the evidence. And the question for each of us this morning is, have we believed and obeyed? It's important to recognize that Abraham was saved by virtue of God's sovereign choice and not because his obedience earned anything, not because of anything good about himself or anything special about himself. God freely saves whom he will. He owes salvation to no one. He effectually calls whom he chooses to obey. Our part, from the human perspective, our part is to respond to this gospel message, this good news, this call, to respond with faith. And if we do, it is evidence that God has chosen and called us. We believe the message. We trust the person it speaks of. We commit ourselves to him. We rely on him. We are loyal to him. He becomes our treasure and the one we love. God freely saves whom he will. He owes salvation to no one, but his effectual call calls those whom he chooses, and the evidence that we are called, the evidence that we are saved, is that our faith is real and is expressed by obedience. If we respond to the gospel with faith in Jesus, real faith that changes our lives, it is evidence that God has chosen and called us. If we don't, the fault lies entirely with us and our hard hearts. So again, all of us on a daily basis need to examine our hearts. Are our hearts tender toward God? Am I hearing his voice? Am I ready to respond? Or do I turn my back on him? Do I plug my ears? Do I do my own thing? So the evidence that you're a child of God this morning is not merely a profession of faith. It's a faith that is revealed by its results, that is revealed by the change it produces in you, a change not only in actions expressed in expressing obedience, but a change of desires, a change of appetites, a change of values, a change of what you love supremely. We also see as we look at Abraham here that true faith in God is always expressed by obedience. Those results must show something concrete. They certainly did with Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. We don't like that word obedience so much. We live in a day and age where people want to do their own thing, where increasingly the attitude of everybody around us, and we are always subjected to this and tempted to adopt it for ourselves, the attitude is, hey, it's my life. I want to do my own thing. Nobody tells me what to do. If you're honest with yourself, that probably resonates, or at least it did at one point. And if you've got kids, you know that resonates, because that's the default position for all of us. Now, we need to be careful here, because the obedience to God that flows out of faith in God must not be confused with legalism. You see, legalism is this mindset that thinks, I have to earn God's acceptance. I have to earn his blessing. It depends on my performance. I need to do these things that he calls me to do so that he will love me, so that he will forgive me, so that he will accept me. It's the so that condemns. Because we can never do anything well enough to overcome our sin and put God in our debt so that he owes us anything. You see, if we're legalistic, we are really putting our trust in ourselves and our own good works. But the obedience of faith is different. The obedience of faith is just the fruit that naturally flows out of trusting in God and his Son and having confidence in him and loving the one who has promised us blessing. This one is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. Jesus tells us himself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're not keeping my commandments to get me to love you. You are demonstrating the reality that you love me, and you love me if you do love me because I first loved you. So if we love him, we will trust him. If we trust him, it is because we love him, because we know him. We love him because he first loved us. And we know that he loved us and he loves us, because we believe the message of the gospel, which tells us that he laid down his life for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that. In other words, true faith in God and in Christ always results in obedience from the heart. Not obedience that is grudgingly given to try and earn something, but obedience that is expressed as love toward the one we trust, because we want to bless him, because we love him. A.W. Pink said, faith and obedience can never be severed. As the sun and the light, fire and heat, obedience is faith's daughter. We also see that true faith in God trusts God for blessing. True faith in God is the result of the call of God in our lives. True faith in God results in obedience to God. It changes our lives. True faith in God is trusting God for blessing. We read Abraham was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Earlier in Hebrews 11, the author reminded his readers in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The Christian life is not a mere resignation to God without any expectation of blessing from him. It's not, okay, I don't know what's going to happen in life. It's probably going to be terrible, but I'm going to keep believing in God no matter what. I think it's going to be terrible, but I'll just stay loyal to God. That's not Christian life. It's not the faith of Abraham. The faith that glorifies God, the faith that saves. When we hear God's call and respond with faith, we step out in obedience, and we do so because his call to us is a part of the message of good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news of the God who created us, who loves us, who is too pure to look upon evil, but has taken care of our sin problem by giving his own beloved Son to die in the place of sinners, and who invites us and calls us and promises us that if we turn to Jesus, We will be adopted as sons and daughters. We will have purpose in life. We will have a destiny that is beyond imagining. We'll have a clean slate. He will be the God who looks upon us and delights in us and loves us and sings over us. And he's the God who provides for us. And so this message of the gospel is a message of blessing and promise. And especially it's a message about an inheritance. You see, Abraham is a picture of something much greater. And he points to the blessings of Christ for his people. Abraham was promised a place that he was to receive. It was also called the promised land. And because the New Testament calls him the father of all who believe, as we read in Romans 4:11, and tells us that we who trust in Christ are the offspring of Abraham, as we heard this morning from Galatians 3, then we can conclude that the physical promised land promised Abraham was a picture of the final inheritance promised us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit a little piece of land in the middle of the Middle East." No, that's not what he said. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's returning, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to purify this earth, and there will be a new earth. This earth will be made new. And the whole earth is Abraham's inheritance. Galatians tells us that he would be made heir of the world. So this inheritance is much larger and greater than that first piece of land that was promised Abraham. It is a new earth under new heavens. It is the celestial city. It is the city of God. So the question for us this morning, we who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus, we who claim to have a faith of the same type of Abraham's, is are we people trusting God for blessing? Temporal blessings in this life, yes. The provision of our needs, yes. The satisfaction of our souls, yes. The sustaining power as we go through the trials that God has ordained for our good, yes. And especially the provision of an eternal inheritance that thrills us and keeps us walking by faith, where we will be with the Lord Jesus forever and see his face. That's our hope. And so genuine faith in God trusts him for blessing. True faith in God trusts God without having all the information. That's the other thing we see in verse 8. It says, "And he went out not knowing where he was going." We put all these together. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Saving faith, the faith that pleases God and honors his Son, that unites us to Christ as our Savior, is not an abstract or philosophical thing. No, it is a practical, down-to-earth, stepping out in obedience into what usually involves much that is unknown. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, I've been impressed with the weather app on my phone. Quite often they get the forecast quite closely right. You know, even to the time of day when the temperature is going to be such and such a temperature. But every so often they blow it. I don't trust my future to the weather network. And we need to understand from a human perspective, from our own perspective, much in life is unknown. Who would have thought in February 2020 that in the middle of March 2020, the world would be turned upside down in a way none of us would have expected? It's still not really all the way right side up. And it's getting turned upside down again in other ways. Abraham heard God's call to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, everything that was familiar to him, to the land that I will show you. Genesis 12:1. And we're told he went out not knowing where he was going. Just think about what that involved. Imagine his family and friends. "Where are you going, Abraham?" Well, his name was Abram at that point. God gave him a new name, an expanded name, after the promises of a multitude of offspring. "Where are you going, Abe?" "Well, I'm not sure." You're packing up and you're leaving, but you're not sure where you're going? You can't be serious. Why are you going? God told me to. Okay, right. Somebody call for some help. He needs some counseling. Well, remember Noah earlier, verse 7. It's not hard to imagine that he was regarded as crazy old Noah, is it? He's building an ocean-going ship in the middle of dry land, and there's no ocean in sight. Crazy old Noah. Probably the same for Abraham. You ask sometimes children, what does faith mean? Well, faith means believing what you know is not true. But that's not what faith is. It's not a leap in the dark. It is a stepping out in obedience and trust and reliance and confidence in the one whom you know is true. The one who is all wise and all powerful, who has demonstrated his love for us conclusively at the cross of Calvary, where he gave his son for our salvation. Now, in that sense, we have a huge disadvantage over Abraham, who had not yet seen the gift of God's love as we've seen it. He did see it eventually, and he's in the presence of God now. But on earth, he only saw it from a distance. Probably in the provision of a ram when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. We think about our Lord's words in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so that ram representing Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice, and that may well have been what the Lord was referring to when he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. But when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, that hadn't yet been revealed to him. He was called to trust God, and that trust meant obeying God, and that obedience meant going out when he didn't know where he was going. Rest assured, it will be the same for every child of God. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we have no idea what lies ahead of us. I've often thought it was probably best that I didn't know. It's probably best that you didn't know what was ahead. Certainly, what is best is that which God knows. And in his sovereign plan, Romans 8:28 is true for each one of us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He's not saying that all things are good, but that God works all things together for good. I'm sure that every one of us here could look at our own lives and say, well, if I could change things, there are certain things I would take out of my life. They have been hard. They haven't been good. And yet God works them together for our good. So what is necessary is not that we know where we are going, but that we know who we are following. True faith in God obeys God while trusting him for blessing and leaves the unknowns in his capable hands. And so we begin with understanding the faith of Abraham, its calling, faith's calling, faith's character. The verse 9 gives us some more principles and truths for us to live by as we follow Jesus. We read, by faith, after saying that he went out not knowing where he was going, he obeyed by faith. Now it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So here we see the focus and the fortitude and the fellowship of true faith. The focus of true faith is God's promise. By faith he went to live in the land of promise. Now the message of the book of Hebrews is that the faith that pleases God is a faith that perseveres to the end. That was the whole point of the book of Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians in the first century who were tempted to turn back because life was getting hard. Their own Jewish countrymen were turning them into the Romans. They were persecuting them. Some of them had lost their freedom. They were in jail. Others had lost their belongings because they stood with those who had been put in jail. And they were suffering. And they were tempted to turn back and to give up. And Hebrews tells us that the faith that pleases God is a faith that perseveres to the end. Here, Abraham's example reminds us that such faith is future-focused. It is future-focused precisely because it is focused on and fueled by the promises of God. Specifically here, the promise of a land. It's called the land of promise in this verse. I believe it's the only place in the Bible that actually calls it the land of promise. Out of the blue, as it were, God chose this man, brought him to himself, brought him to faith, brought him into relationship, called him to himself and to obey him by leaving his home and his family and leaving everything familiar and to go to a land that God would show him. Abraham left not knowing where he was going, but he also left knowing what he had been promised. Genesis 12:1-3. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last phrase is what gives us hope today. In Galatians, Paul tells us that in saying that, God was preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, the gospel that saves us. But the land, as we think about it, was an important part of this promise given to Abraham. It meant a place to call home, a place of permanence in an inheritance, also a home for the offspring that would become a great nation. In addition, God promised to make Abraham's name great, and especially that he, God, would bless all the families of the earth through him. As I said, that points to the gospel. In Galatians 3:8, Paul writes, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" How important it is that we grasp this as we journey through this world. We too are called to walk by faith. Our faith must also be focused on God's promises, the promised inheritance, the promise of blessing, the promise of a great name as part of the people joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple lesson here that's implied in these words about Abraham, that this world is not our home. It's simple, but it's profound. If we grasp it, it's life-shaking. And we live here with our eyes, we are called to live here with our eyes, always on the promises of God. There's no other way if we don't keep our eyes on the promises of God, that we will persevere in faith. We have to know what God has promised us, and we must value it above everything and all that this world has to offer. You see, the world offers many things, but none of them are permanent. If your identity is in your career and something happens, you lose your ability to do your career, you lose your identity. If your identity is in your family and an accident or illness takes away your loved ones, you lose your identity. But the Christian is a child of God, and he entrusts all his treasures to God, and he recognizes that his greatest treasure is God himself. And so we persevere in faith because we know what God has promised and we value his promises above all that the world has to offer. Our Lord reminded us in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a very important sentence. If our treasures are on earth, our hearts will be on earth. And if our treasures are taken away, our hearts will be broken. But if our treasure is Jesus and our treasure is the things of God, nothing can take away those treasures and our hearts will be there. So the question is, where is your heart today? Because that reveals where your treasure is. We must never take our eyes off of the promises, because if we do, we'll easily forget the truths and the exhortations that John expresses so well in his first letter. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I've told this story many times. Many of you know of it apart from me. It's well known, but it's still very important. About 6.5 decades ago, 5 missionaries were martyred in Ecuador, bringing the gospel to the Huarani people. One of their number, Jim Elliot, had recorded in his journal before that words which well expressed the worldview that these men lived out and died for in preaching the gospel of an eternal kingdom at the cost of their own lives. Elliot's words also faithfully expressed the truth of Abraham's promise-focused faith. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We can't keep anything in this world. If we give it up and gain eternity with God, that's a treasure we cannot lose. I've been told that following the deaths of the Ecuador Five, there was an upsurge in missionary recruiting, as many Christian young men and women stepped up to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached. True faith is focused on God's promises, and our God doesn't waste the death of his saints, those who are focused on eternity. So that's the focus of true faith. The promises of God. The fortitude of true faith enables it to endure hard tests. We read about Abraham again in verse 9, as in a foreign land living in tents. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Simply put, Abraham lived for many years in the land of promise, and as Stephen declared in Acts 7, before he was martyred by the Jewish council, God did not give Abraham even a foot's length of land as his inheritance, even though he had promised it to him as a possession for him and his offspring. There was a delay in the fulfillment. And in fact, if we think about it, Abraham lived for many years not only without owning the land, but without any offspring. So picture this. Do you think Abraham ever had doubts? Do you think he ever grew resentful? He stepped out in obedience to God because of his faith in God. He left all that he had known, home and family, and he went to a new land that God had promised him, and he lived there for years as a foreigner, an alien, living in tents. No permanent dwelling, nothing to make him feel at home. Some of you are here having come here from another country. Some of you have lived in other countries. I've lived in other countries. And as much as you may love the country you've moved to, the other country, it's still not quite home. In fact, if you live there long enough, your old country doesn't feel like home and your new country doesn't feel like home. You feel somewhat uprooted and homeless. And that's how Abraham was. All he had to go on was the naked promise of God, and in this life he never saw it fulfilled. Before we consider how he was able to persevere, we must stop to recognize that if you and I heed the call of God to walk by faith in this world, that will mean also living as pilgrims and foreigners in this world, even as God's chosen exiles, as Peter puts it in his first epistle. We do people a cruel injustice if we invite them to believe in Jesus while promising that life as a Christian will be a bed of roses. Jesus didn't say that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Moreover, like all human beings, if we're normal, we long for a place of permanence and security, a place of refuge, a place of beauty and peace, a place to call home. But we need to grasp and understand and recognize and come to grips with the reality that this world is not it. It will never be it. We may have homes, we may enjoy them, they're gifts of God, but there will not be that place of permanence in this world. It's not it. I believe that while we are here, we are to work for the spread of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom that we preach. And we are to spread the kingdom of God in this world, and that will include the transformation of this world. And I think there's a back and forth, a battle. We see transformation. We see increasing evil, sometimes one in one place, sometimes in another. If I understand Revelation correctly, as we get close to the end, the evil will seem to spread, and then the Lord will return. But in the meantime, we work faithfully for the spread of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the transformation of society through that gospel. But it will never be a finished transformation, nor a permanent one, until the Lord returns and makes all things new. Until then, we are to labor faithfully. As you work at your job, as you raise your home, your family in your home, as you serve the Lord in the church, all of these things are to be done faithfully to spread the good news and to point to Christ and bring glory to Him. But at the same time, we are also called, and we need to recognize that we live as exiles, chosen exiles, God's chosen exiles on the earth until the Lord returns. True faith that pleases God has the fortitude to endure these kinds of tests. Again, it's because the focus is on the promise of God. There's also another thing that strengthens us as we go through these kinds of tests. And that's the other thing we see in verse 9, the fellowship of true faith. The fellowship of true faith is realized in its need for and encouragement of others on the journey. We read that Abraham was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It's important to recognize and remember that true faith in God is not a solitary faith. It takes no delight in journeying alone. Abraham made the journey of faith accompanied by other pilgrims, namely his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. And of course, Abraham began the journey alone in a sense. He had Sarah, he had other members of his household, and eventually Isaac was born as a result of God's promise and Abraham's faith in laying hold of that promise, and eventually Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac. The point here, though, is that the promise of the inheritance was given to Isaac and Jacob as well as to Abraham, and like him, they too had to walk by faith without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. They too had to live as foreigners in a land that was to be their inheritance. It's the fellowship of the pilgrims that sustains us on the journey, or at least helps to sustain us. You see, there's a kind of fellowship that is shared only by those who've experienced the same trials and blessings in life, only by those who walk by the same kind of faith, those who are God's chosen people. When we trust God as Abraham did, we will both delight in and need the fellowship of others who are journeying toward the celestial city. I'm thankful for technology. But Zoom and YouTube do not replace this. They do not replace getting together for a meal. They do not replace talking and encouraging and praying for one another. The fellowship of the saints is part of the journey of faith. We go toward the celestial city, and that kind of faith needs the encouragement of other sojourners, which means we all need to be part of a faith fellowship. In the New Testament era, this fellowship of God's people is called the Church of Jesus Christ. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the New Testament. True faith in God does not cut itself off from the fellowship of the saints. This idea of me and my Bible and Jesus is all I need is not a biblical idea. True faith in God walks with other saints. It delights to invite and encourage others to take up the faith and join the journey. In other words, true pilgrim faith is evangelistic. It invites others to join the journey in following Christ. So true faith focuses on God's promises. It endures trials and it delights in fellowship. So this morning, we've celebrated the Lord's table. Let us ask ourselves, is that a description of our faith today? And then finally and briefly, perhaps the most important point. In verse 10, the sustaining hope and foundational bedrock of true faith. We read, after reading that faith, by faith Abraham obeyed, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, then we read, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. True faith is forward-looking because it is motivated by hope. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Faith that pleases God and perseveres to the end is faith motivated by hope, hope given by God. Abraham is said to be looking forward to something. It implies, the words looking forward imply his hope, his eager anticipation, his longing and yearning for the fulfillment of that hope. Think about the idea of looking forward to something, of anticipating with eagerness. That's one we're all familiar with. I'm sure many of us remember, or we see it in our kids, but I'm sure many of us remember for ourselves, the anticipation of Christmas. When we were children, looking forward to that day, the anticipation is part of the joy. Or perhaps it's the day of graduation, or perhaps it's the arrival of your wedding day, or the birth of a child, or some other great blessing. Most of the great joys in life are increased by the period of anticipation that precedes the arrival of the event. And as people of faith, that's an attitude that we want to cultivate. It was the attitude that sustained Abraham. He had his eyes fixed on that city. He lived in tents in the promised land. His inheritance was never realized in his lifetime. What was it that sustained him as he lived as a foreigner in tents that are notorious for having no foundation? You ever been in a tent in a severe windstorm? You're never sure if you're going to be there or whether you're going to end up rolling across the land. Imagine if you're on the side of a mountain like some of these mountain climbers who have to have, I don't know what you call it, a camp partway up the mountain. Your tent is spiked to the rock. I can just imagine being partway up Mount Everest and the wind howling around and whipping your tent. You don't know if you're going to be blown off the mountain. It's certainly not a place of security or of permanence. Well, what sustains a child of God as we journey through this life is the promise that there is a city. There is a city. It's a city where we are already citizens. It is a beautiful city, a secure city, a solid city of unshakable foundations. It is God's city. It's our permanent home. And above all, it is the city where God dwells and where His Son dwells. John writes in recording the revelation he received from God, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.' And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Simple question for you this morning as we close. As more and more of the familiar things in life, the things that feel normal, become increasingly shaky and wobbly, are you longing for this city? The city that has foundations? The city where God is? It's impossible to persevere in the faith if our faith is not sustained by the hope that God Himself has given us to hold on to. You see, true faith is founded on the bedrock of God Himself. Because the author of Hebrews adds these words. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Ultimately, our faith is sustained by the hope that God Himself is our treasure and our reward. God is revealed to us in the person of His beloved Son. This triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the designer and builder of this city. And He is the one who is called Abraham. He is the one who has called us, if you are a believer in Jesus today. And He is the bedrock of our faith. in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, August 7th, 2022, we have all the riches of God and all the hope of eternity. No matter what happens in this life, and I know some of you are going through trials, and I know some of you will go through trials, we have all the riches of God and all the hope of eternity, no matter what trials come our way. So I ask you this morning again, examine your life, examine yourself, examine your faith. Is Jesus Christ your treasure? Is he your hope? The guarantor of your salvation, the bedrock of your faith? Are you longing for the city of God today because you know the Son of God will be there when you finally get there? So in closing, two application questions. One, is the city of God more precious to you this morning than the city of man? How our love for the things of God compares to our love for the things of earth will reveal the answer to that question more certainly than any words we ever say. Do you love God and his city more than the things of earth? And secondly, does your willingness to live as a foreigner in this world clearly demonstrate, does it declare that your hope is truly in the inheritance that God has promised for all who trust in his Son? We can say we believe it, but does the way we live demonstrate that we believe it? Do we really believe the words of Hebrews 11:6, that God rewards those who seek him? Can you and I say with sincerity and conviction what Jim Elliot wrote 6.5 decades ago? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Earth's treasures, possessions, material goods, careers, family, fame, it's all fleeting. It's all passing away. Are you and I longing today for the city that has foundations? Let us all examine ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through. Help us to live convinced that you reward those who trust you, who seek you, that you have an inheritance for us, a city that has foundations, that that is our final destiny. May we live with that always before our eyes, and may it make a difference in how we live so that people around us are drawn to the hope that we have. Be glorified in us. And as the scriptures say, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.